I want to talk about somebody else. And I want to use his life, somebody in the Bible. I want to use his life as an illustration of how Satan sometimes works in the lives of those who are Christians. There is a warning in the life of this person that I'd like to share with us today. I'm going to ask you to trace with me through the life of this person and see if we can lay hold on the lesson that God wants to give us. You know, most of us, or all of us, I think, have made some kind of decision that we want to follow the Lord. That's a marvelous thing to do. But the Bible tells us over and over again that it is a person who does something unto the end who will be saved. The person who does what?
Endures.
The person who endures to the end, that is the person who will be saved. Not the person who starts the journey. Not the person who runs well for a while. But the person who endures to the end is the person who will be saved. Jesus also told a parable in Matthew chapter 13 where he spoke about a man who went out to plant seed. And he said that some of the seed fell by the wayside, some fell on stony soil, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. Now he says those that fell on the wayside, the birds came and plucked up the seed and it brought forth no fruit. That is one set of people who hear the word of God, they don't respond to it. Satan catches away the word out of their hearts. They are lost. The next set of people are those who hear the word of God, but it falls on stony soil. It springs up quickly because there is no depth of root. It is like some people who jump up and they accept Christianity for a few days or a few weeks. But Jesus said when the heat of the sun blasts it, it is scorched and it dies because it has no root. That is these Christians who accept Christianity and they are eager for a time, but when things begin to get hard and people begin to turn against them and they find that society will not accept them with this religion, they give it up. That is the second set of people who hear the word of God, but they are also lost. He says there is a third set of people who hear the word of God, they accept it, and they begin to grow. But guess what? They begin to grow among thorns. Jesus says this represents Christians who accept Christianity. They accept the truth. They begin to live for Christ. But he says the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life and the love for other things entering in choke the word and it brings no fruit. I'm sometimes afraid when I read that one because I seem to find most of us right in that place. We have heard the word. We have accepted it. We have endured for a little while. But now Satan never gives up. He goes to work. His purpose is to destroy. And I mean, it's hard to think of a being whose only purpose in his existence is to destroy others. You know, you get up in the morning and you think you have got your job to go and do. You have got this to do, that to do, useful things. Can you think of a person who every moment that he has to think, all he thinks about is how can I destroy somebody? That is all he ever thinks about. What more can I do to destroy you? And this person, the Bible says, he's on your trail like a roaring lion. And so it tells me that we have to be careful. Now he uses things that seem to be all right. A little possessions. The love of other things. The deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this life. The bills to pay. The children to send to school. The mortgage to keep up. The cares of this life. They absorb our mind and they possess us so totally that he says the desire for genuine Christianity dies out in us and we are lost. You see, there are three ways that we can be lost in that parable. Only one way that we can be saved. Some seed falls on good ground and it brings forth 60-fold and 100-fold. One way to be saved, but many ways to be lost. So we are cautioned to endure to the end. Now there is a man in the Bible. Well, again, I'm not quite ready to go to this person yet. It is very important, brothers and sisters, that in our dealing with God, we are honest. I want us to read a verse together in Psalm 51 and verse 6. The first part of this verse, and it was the prayer of David. It was the prayer of King David after he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. In Psalm 51 and verse 6, these are a part of the words that he wrote, a part of the psalm that he wrote in his repentance for having done that terrible deed. And he says very simply here, Psalm 51 and verse 6. He says in the first part, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part." The inward parts. I want to make a big thing of that this morning. What is the significance of that? How else could a person accept truth? Well, it must be that there are some people who accept truth outwardly, while some accept it inwardly. And he says, God desires truth in the inward parts. He wants the kind of religion, the kind of acceptance of truth that reaches us where it really counts, at the heart. You've heard somebody say, "I love you," but the heart isn't in it. The words say it, the mouth says it, but the heart is not in it. That is not the kind of truth or the acceptance of truth that God wants. Now we're going to look at this man, and I want to start by going to Revelation 14, where we are warned about this person. Revelation 2, I'm sorry, not 14. Revelation chapter 2, where we are warned about this person, and then we're going to see why there is this strong warning in the Bible about this person. It's Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 14. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." The person that God warns us about is Balaam. Balaam, the Lord tells us, had a certain doctrine, and the doctrine of Balaam made him teach Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the people of God. And we are warned that we are not to accept this doctrine of Balaam. But I want to say something to you, and I want you to think about this as we proceed through our little discussion this morning. I want you to bear in mind what I say. I want you to remember it. Before Balaam adopted this doctrine, he first of all adopted a certain philosophy. And we look at Balaam's philosophy. Tonight, this morning, if I were to give a subject to this little talk, I would call it Balaam's philosophy. And I want to show you how deadly and deceptive is Balaam's philosophy. Now, most of us know the story of Balaam. I'm going to say something to you, and I want to see if you can prove me wrong. I want you to look at this story as we go through it and see if you can prove me wrong. We are warned against Balaam's doctrine, and Balaam has a bad name. All we can remember about Balaam is bad things, how he tried to curse God's people. But I'm going to show you something about Balaam. I want to see if you can find for me one place in the story of Balaam where he ever disobeyed the word of God. Balaam, as far as I can see, never one time disobeyed the word of God. Yet Balaam lost his soul. How can that be? Let's see if we can find out. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to look more closely at the story of Balaam and see if we can find what his philosophy was. Now, we're going to start from verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." Now you know, Israel had come out of Egypt, and for 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness. But now finally, God had been able to find that generation of Israelites who had the faith to enter the promised land. You know, those old Israelites, the first set that came out of Egypt, they were so lacking in faith, they were so much craving after the flesh pots of Egypt, that they never had the faith to go into the promised land. And all of them had to die in the wilderness. That whole generation of over 1 million people. But now this was a new generation. This generation believed. This generation had the faith to believe in a God who could take them in and destroy those giants in Palestine. And so God had taken them across the Jordan. They had destroyed destroyed the kings Og and Sihon of the Amorites. And now they were approaching Moab. And the king of Moab, Balak, was afraid. Because what he had heard about these people and the kind of God that was behind them, a God who had taken them through the Red Sea, who had parted the sea, had made it stand up like a wall on either side of them, a God who had fed them with bread from heaven for 40 years. And Balak trembled when he heard about these people that were coming against him. So it says in verse 4, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Now, I wanted to think about this for a moment. I don't know of anybody today, I don't know of any Christian in the world today who has that kind of relationship with God. Balaam had a reputation that anybody that he said to, "You are cursed," the person was cursed. If he said to a person, "You are blessed," blessings followed that person. This man Balaam had a special relationship with God. Even the most godly Christian today, I don't know of any of them who have that kind of relationship with God. In fact, God had blessed Balaam so much during his lifetime that his name had gone out. He had become a proverb. He had become a legend that people knew. If you want God to bless you, then if Balaam places that blessing on you, you are really blessed. What I'm trying to say is that Balaam was not a little hurry-come-up false prophet. He was not a man who was a little like a little Obia man or a little witch doctor. This man was a man who had a real relationship with the living God, with the true God. And so, you know, you might think that is strange. How come? I thought all of God's people were among the Israelites. Not true. Job was not an Israelite. And Job's story is in the Bible as one of the great men of faith. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, to whom Abraham paid tithes, he was not a Jew, but yet he's called a priest of the Most High God. There were a few of these people scattered all over Palestine, and Balaam was one of them who preserved the knowledge of the true God. And so now Balak is in trouble and he needs help. He realizes that there is something about these people that is more than human, and he realizes he needs supernatural help. He sends for Balaam and he says, "Come, curse this people for me. I know if you curse them, everything will be all right." And so his messengers go for Balaam, and in verse 7 it says that the elders of Moab came to Balaam. In verse 8, "And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." Now up to this moment, I want you to notice Balaam is perfectly honest with God. He says, well, you know, it's like you hear It's like you hear a message for the first time. You hear a truth for the first time. You say, well, I'm going to pray about it. And you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, please show me the truth of this matter. How sincere is your heart? How much do you really want to know the truth? You know, it's like a man who hears about the Sabbath for the first time. He goes and he prays. He says, well, listen, I'll pray and I'll ask God to show me the truth of this matter. So he goes and prays. But in his prayer, as he's praying, he begins to consider, if I accept the Sabbath, I might lose my job. If I accept the Sabbath, my brethren will turn against me. If I accept the Sabbath, he begins to think of these things. And after a while, as he thinks of these things, his mind is no longer so honest as at the beginning. He begins to desire something apart from what God wants for him. He no longer can see with an open mind. I've seen it happen with so many people with the same Godhead truth. When they think of what it will take, I've heard of one brother who is big in the independent ministries. That brother Fred Alabak went and spoke to him, spent a couple of hours in his office talking with him, and when he heard the message, he accepted it. But sometime after, he began to preach against it. It really makes me wonder whether this is that he has come to see more truth, or that it is some other consideration that has made him turn against the thing that he was convicted of. That verse we read says God desires truth where? In the inward part. In that fine dividing line where conscience and willpower meet. That's where God desires truth to reach. Even those of us here who have accepted this message, is that where it reaches us? In the inner depths of our soul? I want to tell you, Balaam, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Balaam goes and prays, and notice what he says. He says, I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. Look at that word Lord, please. Look at that word Lord. Do you notice anything peculiar about that word? It is totally capitalized. It is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Does anybody know what that means?
Is it like the Jehovah or Yahweh? Or?
It means that Balaam used the actual name of God. He used the word Jehovah, or however they used to pronounce it. Now, you know, the Jews long ago decided that the name of God was too holy to call. And so anywhere the name was, they changed it and they put the word Lord. But to let you know that it was the actual word Jehovah, they put it in full capital. So anywhere in the Bible you find the word L-O-R-D in full capitals, it means that originally it was the actual word Jehovah. Now that's interesting, because in Canaan at that time, people believed in gods like Dagon and Molech and Chemosh and Adramelech and Ashtoreth and all these gods. But among them, like a light that shined, Balaam knew the true God, and he actually knew him by name. When Moses met God by the burning bush, God had to say to Moses, Moses said, what is your name? Whom shall I say sent me? God had to tell Moses his name, Jehovah, I am that I am. But this man Balaam had such a knowledge of the true God, his experience with God was so high, that he knew God's personal name. And this tells me that Balaam was really somebody special. He was a man who had walked with God and obtained a high knowledge of the true and living God. And that is why what happened subsequently is so terrible. That is why it is such a warning to the rest of us. Let's read on. In verse 9 it says, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, had sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Now notice, God tells him first of all, he gives him a command, thou shalt not go with them. But secondly, notice what he tells him secondly, for they are blessed. Two things. He first of all tells him, what he is not to do, and then he tells him what is his attitude towards this people. God says of this people, they are blessed. Now, at that moment, Balaam was made to know what was in God's mind as far as these people were concerned. Two things he had. One, he had the word of God in a command, and one, the word of God told him what God's mind towards the people was. They are blessed. They are my people. They are special to me. I care for them. I mean them well. That's what he told Balaam. So, it says, Balaam rose up in the morning and he says, get into your land. Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now, it's very interesting how Balaam words it. He does not say, I cannot come with you, or I will not come with you. He says, the Lord refuses to allow me to come with you. If somebody says that to you, what do you imply from the way he puts those words? The Lord refuses.
He wants to go.
He wants to go.
Yeah.
In fact, it might even suggest he has been trying to persuade the Lord to let him go. If a child says, Daddy won't let me come. He's implying, I want to come. I tried to tell him that I should come, but he won't let me come. And you know, the messengers of Balak smell. They sense something. They sense that Balaam really wants to come. The very way he puts it, the Lord refuses to let me come, suggests that he has been really trying to persuade God to allow him to come. You know, I suppose, put yourself in Balaam's position. He has been serving God for what, 10? 15, 20 years. He has been a prophet. He has been doing, God has been working through him and doing many mighty things. But look, all it has brought Balaam is one little donkey. He's poor. And now these men come, and they come with riches in their hands, and they come from this mighty king Balak, representing this great nation, and they say, look here, we will make you rich if you do this thing for us. And now there begins a tug of war in the mind of Balaam. A tug of war between his loyalty to God, whom he has served all these years, and a desire for what people consider the better things of life. I've been a Christian so long, where has it got me? I've been serving God, what has it gained me? Now here is a chance to make something of my life. God, can I go with them? God says, those people are blessed, you may not go with them. He goes the next morning and he says, I can't come with you. God won't let me come. But in his heart he says, I wish God would have let me go. In other words, he obeys the word of God, but his heart is not in harmony with the heart of God. That is a dangerous place for any Christian to be. That's why God says, my son, give me your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God desires truth in the inward part. But Balaam is already in trouble because his heart is already beginning to go after the things that are being offered to him. And the princes of Moab rose up, verse 14, and they went unto Balak and they said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Now notice two things. Very interesting little play here. Balaam says, God refuses to let me go. They come back to the king and they say, Balaam refuses to come with us. They don't carry the message straight. Because you see, these men don't know anything about this God business. To them, these are men of the world. For them, this God business is not a realistic thing. Balaam says, God refuses to let me go. They don't hear that part of it. As far as they are concerned, you know, they don't understand that the reason why Balaam has this gift is because there is a mightier being behind him. They think of Balaam as being like the Obeah man. Now, Obeah man in Jamaica is like maybe a witch doctor. They used to be very popular some years ago, but they're not very popular anymore. But you might still be able to find one or two hidden away somewhere. Now, you know, the witch doctor then. He knows that if he kills a chicken and he sprinkles the blood here and he lights a candle, and he speaks a few words of a certain kind, and he might spin himself around a few times, he knows if he follows that, something will happen. He does not know why it happens. or who does it. For him, it is just a formula that he performs. Now, Satan works along with him. But for him, it is just a matter of knowing the right rituals. And when he does these things, certain consequences take place. As far as these people were concerned, God was like that. If you punch the right buttons, he will curse these people. If you punch those buttons, he will bless these people. As far as they were concerned, Balaam only had to push the right buttons and God would do what he said. They did not realize that God was not Balaam's servant. God was the master of Balaam. There are people today who think like that as well. They want to use God. They want to push the right buttons. When they are in trouble, they call upon God. They pray. They fast for a night. They try to get something out of God without giving God what God requires. They want to treat God like a servant. Treating God like this is no better than the way the witch doctor gets his answers to his mumbo jumbo. Balaam said, God won't allow me to go. They said, Balaam refuses to come, because as far as they could see with their worldly perspective, God was not the issue. It was Balaam who had the decision in his hand, and he would not come. Now you go back to a king who is rich and who has just offered you riches. The servants come back and they say, he won't come. What goes on inside of Balak's worldly mind? Why does a man refuse to come when he's offered riches and honor and glory? I mean, the people of the world cannot see any other reason for existence than to have these things. Why is it that this man doesn't want to come? There can only be one reason.
He wants more.
He wants more. That's the way the world operates. You know? So it says in verse 15, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. This time he sends the prime minister. He sends the vice president. He sends the secretary of state. He sends people in their fine vestments, in their regal bearing and their lofty language. And this time their hands are full of gold. You know, that is the way the world tries to buy a man's conscience, isn't it? The principles on which Satan has operated in the past teaches us that when he sets out to destroy a person, he first of all tries to bribe and persuade. If these fail, then he tries to compel. But first of all, he tries persuasion and bribery. And he's working on Balaam. The lessons are there for us, brothers and sisters. If we have the truth of God, and we believe we do, look for the snares, because the devil will not leave us alone. I heard a brother say one time that 2 years ago, I think he was an American too, I think it was somebody from California, he was one of these independent ministers, and I heard him say that 2 years ago Satan tricked him. He had been so involved in working for the Lord, and one day somebody came and offered him $50,000 to write a book about something relating to California. He was an expert on something, and $50,000 was a lot of money. He could use that kind of money, so he agreed. He said, it has been 2 years now and the book isn't finished yet, and all of my time, all I can think about is a book and a weight hanging over my head. I have taken this money and I need to do this thing, and it's not finished. And all the research and whatever he has to put into it. And now his ministry at that point was crumbling because he was just too busy. Satan offered him a lollipop, dangled a carrot in front of his nose, and caught him. He comes at us in different ways. And he was after Balaam here. So in verse 16 it says, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus said Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. Now, by the way, think a moment. Who was this man calling nothing? Who was he calling nothing? It was God he was calling nothing. Balaam says, God won't let me come with you. They send back and say, don't let nothing stop you. This man is calling God nothing. Now that alone should have made Balaam's Balaam's righteous indignation rise up, and something in him should rise up against these men, and he should say, get out of my house and don't come back. He should know that the disrespect that these people have for God, he could have nothing to do with them. But I tell you, the visions of riches are dancing in his head, and already he's halfway lost, because he's dallying with the idea and he's entertaining these men. Verse 17, "For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." You know, you have to be sympathetic towards Balaam to a certain extent. Could think about if Bill Clinton or the governor of the state were to invite you to his home and to ask you for a little favor. Come out with me next Sabbath, where I'm going to give a speech, and sit with me on the platform. Then whatever you ask of me, and it is in my power, I will give it to you. Now, if the President of the United States offered you this, well, I should think we are stronger than that. But I'd like you to think about how much of a temptation it might be to some people. There are so many things that people could ask a man in that position of power. I know Randall would like to get Howard and Carleen here. Mm-hmm. Just to sit on the platform with him for one Sabbath. And then he could give them the right to come here, which they're having such difficulty in obtaining right now. What a temptation it would be. There are so many things that we need that these people could give. And Balaam was thinking the same way. They said, "I will promote thee unto very great honor. Curse me this people." Now in verse 18, look what it says. "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Balaam is sticking on this, the word of God. And I tell you something, he meant it. He never once disobeyed the word of God. That's the amazing thing about Balaam. Even although his heart was going somewhere else, he never disobeyed the word of God. But in verse 19 he says, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Now let me ask you, I like to think as I read these things, what did God tell him last night?
Not to go.
He told him not to go. What else did he tell him?
Then he couldn't curse
people. The people are blessed. 24 hours pass and Balaam goes back again. May I go and curse these people? What is he thinking? Is he thinking that between last night and tonight, God changed his mind about the way he felt about these people? No, I don't think so. Last night God blessed them, but tonight he curses them. Is that what he's thinking? Is that why he goes back to God? "Lord, I know that last night you said you blessed them, but I think that by tonight you probably have cursed them. So I want to do your will, so please tell me if I may go and curse them and do your will." No! The only difference between last night and tonight is that Balaam's desire for the gold is stronger. He goes back to God, not because he believes God's mind has been changed towards the people, but because his lust for gold has grown stronger. That is what sends him back to God. That in itself is a sign that something terrible is happening inside of this man who has been so favored of God. In verse 20, it says, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." Now notice very carefully what God says. God says, you may go. The men have come to call you, you can go. But still, whatever I say to you, that is what you are going to do. So in verse 21 it says, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went." Does that sound reasonable to you? God says to him, you can go. But he goes, and God is upset because he goes. Balaam might say, Lord, I didn't disobey your word. But is he being honest to God in the depth of his heart? No. In his heart, he's not being true to God. And I want to tell you, the point I'm trying to make is that we are to beware of this self-righteous, hypocritical religion that conforms to God in outward things. But our heart is not totally committed to the way of God. You know, I find something in the Bible that is the opposite of it. There was a lady, a Canaanite woman. And she came to Jesus one day and she said, or Jesus went down to where she was in Tyre and Sidon. And she said, Lord, help me, my daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus wouldn't even answer her. He made this woman know, I have nothing for you. The lady didn't believe it. She came to the disciples, she said, she cried after them. They came to Jesus and they said, send her away because she crieth after us. Jesus said, it is not fit to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. How did that lady feel? If somebody calls you a dog, if you go to ask a favor and the person says you are like a dog, how do you feel? The lady did not believe it. She came to him and she said, true Lord, but even the little dogs under the table, they pick up the crumbs that fall under their master's table. Jesus' face lights up. He looks at her, he says, woman, great is your faith. You know why her faith was great? Because she wouldn't believe the word of God. Think about that. It sounds strange. What did the word of God say to her? I have nothing for you. You're a dog. Did she believe it? No. What I'm trying to say to you is that sometimes God gives us a certain word to test what we are. But this woman knew that God is good. She knew that no matter what the word seems to say, I know God loves me. And not even the word of God could persuade her that God does not love me. And Jesus was pleased with that kind of faith. Now here, Balaam is following the word of God. But his heart has gone from God. God does not want that kind of service. You have this kind of legalistic religion where people follow rules, but they don't know the author of the rules. The Jews said to Jesus, we are Abraham's seed. We follow Moses. They followed Moses, and yet they did not know the God of Moses. They were Abraham's seed, yet they did not know the God of Abraham. They tried to follow the rules and the regulations that they got from Moses, but they had long ago lost the God who gave those rules. They were following systems, regulations, rituals, and they did not know the heart of God. This is the place that Balaam is reaching. He's following the word. He's listening carefully for the word. If God had said, go and slit every one of those Israelites, cut their throats, he would have been glad for God to say it. He wasn't concerned about where God's heart was. And there are so many I see today, even in independent ministries, they are thinking about, what will make me popular? What will make me continue to get my support? What will make me continue to be regarded as a person of integrity? The issue with them is not where God's heart is. It is not what really pleases God, but what really appears to be pious outwardly. Balaam is following the rules, but his heart is wrong. And so the Bible says God is angry. God is sorry that Balaam goes. God says to Balaam, okay, you have come to ask me again the second time. If the men come to call you, go with them. And Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and went with them. And I think God was grieved. He said, you don't want to serve me, Balaam. You don't want what I want. He knows that right now the thing that is making Balaam's world spin is gold. It is not anymore the heart of God and the will of God. And God is unhappy. He's angry. And the angel of the Lord, verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding up on his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now it says that as the donkey began to walk, he saw the angel standing in the way. He had a sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside, and Balaam beat the donkey and brought the donkey back on the way. So the angel went and stood in a part of the vineyards. There was a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And the donkey came and he saw the angel standing there with the drawn sword, and he pushed against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot on the wall. Balaam beat the donkey again the second time. The angel moved again and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel again this third time, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he beat the donkey with his staff. And something strange happened. It says that the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Now, I tell you something. If a donkey ever talked to me, the only thing you would see is the dust where I take off. Now, something strange is happening, because Balaam not only is not scared nor amazed, but he answers the donkey. Now, in the book of Peter, it says that the ass rebuked the madness of the prophet. And Balaam must have really been mad. Now, think about that. 2 days ago, this man was a sober, dignified Christian. But the dream and the desire for wealth in 2 days has driven this man so mad that when the donkey speaks to him in clear, polished language, he answers the donkey. He doesn't run. He doesn't think it's strange. He doesn't think, "Hey, something is going on here." He doesn't think, "God is trying to say something to me." He answers the donkey. And it says something to me about the power of a carnal desire when it takes possession of a person, how strangely it makes the person behave. Now it says, Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" Then he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." What is the meaning of this word perverse?
Wrong.
Anything else? It's wicked. It's contrary to God's will. It is twisted or warped. Your way is twisted or warped. Now, that's interesting. Who told Balaam he could go?
God.
But when he goes, God says, "Your way is perverse before me." Because God is seeing the condition of his heart. God is seeing where Balaam's desire is. Although his body is moving, he's waiting for a word before he can go. But God is not happy with what he's doing. You know, I learned something from the story of Balaam. I've developed a little proverb for myself. Beware how you force God to say yes. There are times when a man wants something so badly, God says, "Okay, you want it, have it." But the consequences are usually bad for the person who twists God's arm. I remember God was the king of the Jews. He was their ruler. One day they came and they said, "Give us a king like the other nations, that we might have a king to lead us to battle." God had been taking care of them. When Samuel heard about it, Samuel was grieved. God said, "Give them the king they want, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me." God gave them what they desired. I remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God was giving them the best food for them. 1 year straight, man ate this manna from heaven. It had in it all the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals, the carbohydrates, the protein. It was all packed into one little grain of thing called manna. Everything that the human body required. But after 1 year of this monotonous diet, the Jews said, "We are sick of this manna. Our souls are dried up. And we long for..." We remember when we were in Egypt and we had the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlics. And they sat down and they bawled because of the one kind of food. Grown men crying over food. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. You want flesh? I'll give you flesh. And God sent the quails in, and the Bible says that the quails came in that night so numerous that they covered the ground for a day's journey on every side. I don't know how far a man can walk in one night, one day, but it was a day's journey on every side. And it says the people went out and they started to gather, and they gathered all day, and they gathered all night. I don't know how much heaps, how many birds you can pile up in 24 hours. But the people said, we haven't eaten for a year. We haven't had flesh. We're going to make sure that this time we have our belly full. Can you imagine dead birds on the ground? You pile them up and you heat them up. They had no refrigerators. They had no way of preserving the flesh. And they have all these hot, steaming bodies lying on top of each other in the desert 24 hours. The Bible says they began to eat. And as they began to eat, the plague broke out among them. God was trying to protect them from things like this, but they demanded it, and God said, you'll have what you want. And the disease broke out among them while the flesh was still in their teeth, and they began to die like flies. Beware how you force God to say yes. Hezekiah, God said to him, you're going to die. He said, Lord, you know how I have served you. Please, Lord, don't let me die. God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years on your life. In those 15 years, you know the first thing he did? He brought the Babylonian ambassadors into his palace and he showed them all the glory of his riches. And when they saw the glory of the temple and the riches in Israel, they made up their mind that one day they were going to conquer Israel. Hezekiah was one of the reasons why Israel was destroyed by the Babylonians. You know, the thing about Balaam's philosophy is that it is so deceptive. A person who is not truly honest inside may tell himself, I am obeying the word of God. It takes a person with a really honest heart to discern that although the word of God might be saying this, the heart of God is leaning in this direction. That sounds a bit confusing. Let me clarify it by giving you an illustration. A lot of these, Jerry spoke to a man recently at one of these churches he has been visiting, and apparently he gave him some literature. He got a letter the day before yesterday from this person in which he says he has sent him just a list of quotations from the book Evangelism by Ellen White. The man says, you say none of the pioneers believed in the Trinity. If one of the pioneers believed in the Trinity, you are proven wrong. He says one of them did, and that was Ellen White. And he sent a list of quotations from Ellen White, from Evangelism, the third person of the Godhead, and so forth and so on. And he quotes one Bible verse. Now this man is quoting the Word of God, isn't he? And he says that the Word of God is on his side. But I think somebody who is really honest in heart looks at 10 quotations and compares it with 50 quotations. Looks at one verse and compares it with 50 verses. And somebody who is honest in heart has to go with the weight of evidence. But you see, what is really important is how honest a person is in his heart. It is how much the person has truth in the inward part. That is why Jesus said something about doctrine. In John 7 and verse 17, Jesus says, whosoever is willing to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Are we familiar with that verse? It's a precious one. I've held on to that. Whosoever is willing to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. That's what determines if a person knows truth. It is the willingness to know the will of God. But somebody who is not willing to know the will of God, he'll never know truth. He'll always find something to hang his doubts on. He'll always find something to cling to his error. And that's what Balaam is doing. Even at this point, he's frightened because he sees the angel with the sword. But still, his heart is not honest before God. Look what happens next. And Balaam said unto the angel, notice his words. And in verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Why does he say he has sinned? Is it because he has gone against the will of God? Because he has disobeyed the word of God? Because his heart is not in keeping, in harmony with God's heart? No, he says, I have sinned because I didn't know you were standing there. He is concerned about the fact that God might kill him. But he's not concerned about the fact that his heart is out of harmony with God's heart. So he says, now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Well, I wouldn't have asked that question. The moment I saw the angel, I would say, Lord, forgive me. And I would take off and head back home as fast as I could go. But now he still wants to go. He still says, if it displease you. Does he need anything else to make him know that it displeases God? He doesn't want to go back home. He's scared to death, but he still is thinking of the gold. I couldn't ask that question at this point, if it displease thee. And so God knows what is where his heart is. And so God gives him what he wants. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. God will not remove our idols against our will. He waits until we have a willing heart. If that is what we want, he will never take it away from us against our will. So Balak goes out to meet Balaam. In verse 37, Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? This is as far as he's concerned, that's the only concern. Wait, you didn't believe me. I said I would make you a great man. Didn't you believe me? As far as he's concerned, this God business is just an excuse. It's foolishness. Nobody really could refuse what he has to offer just because of God. And of course, Balaam's very presence is saying to Balak, you were right, you were right. God is not really so important. It's money that is most important. By being there, he has brought a reproach upon God. But Balaam, you know, is determined to stand on his integrity. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. He's still determined, I'm not going to go beyond the word of God. He's still concerned about the external conformity. But his heart is gone. But he's still trying to hold up his dignity. So it says that Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Look where Balaam has gone. The high places of Baal. Who is Baal? Who was Baal? He was a sun god of Phoenicia. He's a false god. He was an idol. Now this man who has been so highly honored by Jehovah has found himself in a place where no Christian should be. He's now at the high places of Baal. That's where his greed has taken him. But notice, it is by degrees that he reaches this place. First of all, he desires the money. It catches his eye. Then he goes back to ask God again when God has already made him know his will. Then he has pressed forward in spite of all the signs that shows him this thing is displeasing to God. And now he ends up at the high places of Baal, still praying and hoping that somehow he can get God to say, curse them just a little bit. He knows God's mind, but what is he doing there? Why is he hanging around? He says to Balak, I am here. I can only say what God tells me to say. Balak says, what I want you to do is to curse the people. He says, I can only do what God wants me to do. If he cannot curse the people, what is he doing there? He's hoping and praying that he can twist God's arm a little bit. He's hoping if he stays there a few days, he might persuade God to change his mind. In chapter 23, the first thing that he does, he opens his mouth. And in verse 8, he says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. You know, I want to tell you something about Balaam. He really was an outstanding prophet. My heart bleeds for Balaam. Some of the greatest prophecies in the Bible were spoken by Balaam. While he tried to curse Israel, God used him, and even some prophecies concerning Jesus were spoken by Balaam. When I think about Balaam, it makes me very careful, because I know that no matter how high a person may go in the service of God, if his heart does not stay true to God, he's not safe. There are very few people, as I said at the beginning, who ever reach as high as Balaam reached. And God used him. But the Bible says he was lost. Now in verse 11, Balak said unto Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I told thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together." Now Balak is angry, and he's rightfully angry. What did Balaam come here for? I promised him gold, riches. He said he couldn't come. I sent back to call him, and he has come. Now he's blessing my enemies. Why has he come if he did not intend to do what I wanted him to do? He has a right to be upset. Balaam has misguided him. Balaam is after the money. He's after cursing the people. And God is after blessing the people. Everybody has a different agenda. How could there ever be harmony among them? How could they ever please each other? So Balak says, "Come. Come," in verse 13. "Come, I pray thee, with me into another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence." Now you can see that poor Balak is very, very confused, or he has a very poor idea of what is happening. He believes that if he can take Balaam to a place where he can just glimpse the back part of Israel, he'll be able to curse them. He doesn't understand what is happening at all. He doesn't know who God is. You can see with poor, blind, misguided, worldly Balak. The one you have to blame is Balaam. Balak says, "Okay, I believe that the presence of these people, you can see so much of them, it's affecting your mind. Come, you'll just be able to glimpse the back part here, and you'll be able to curse them from there." But you know, it doesn't happen. Again, Balaam goes up to speak, and in verse 18, it says, "And he took up his parable, and he said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Now those are striking words. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Balaam's own mouth speaks the words. Why does he go back a third time? It's amazing, isn't it? In verse 23 he says, "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel." Verse 25, "And Balak said unto Balaam, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do?" So Balak decides to try one more time. But in chapter 24 and verse 1 it says, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness." Now he blesses Israel one more time. And in verse 10 it says, and I realize I just have a few minutes left, so I'm going to try to wrap up shortly. In verse 10 it says, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together." Now he clapped his hands together. What do you think he wants to do? Well, I'm betting you that he wanted to box Balaam. But then if you know that, if you hear that whoever this man blesses is blessed, and who he curses is cursed, you'll be very careful about hitting him, right? He smites his hands together. I'm sure he wants to slap down Balaam, but he restrains himself. And he says, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. You know what he's saying? He's saying, boy, I would have made something of you. I would have made you somebody worthwhile. You would have become something in the world. But you see, because of your fanatical religion, this Lord, you see what? You're going to die as a pauper. You're going to die as a nobody. You should have chosen me. You might have become something. But see, you and your fanatical religion. That's what he's actually saying. Now go back to your home. Go back with your one donkey and your one little one room place. And Balaam again, he says, speak I not to thy messengers, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord said, that will I speak. In verse 17 he says, come, let me tell you what is going to happen to you. Let me advertise to you what this people shall do to your people in the latter days. Because God now has taken over Balaam's mouth. He's not dealing with Balaam's heart, but he has taken his mouth, and he's using his mouth to speak words in spite of Balaam's heart. In verse 17 he says, I shall see him but not now. I shall behold him but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. A prophecy of the coming of King David. But in verse 19 we see a prophecy of Christ. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. God uses Balaam to speak some of the most sublime truths. But unhappily, he cannot and he will not compel Balaam to change what is in his heart. And so in verse 25 it says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. Now I want us to look at the next chapter and just read a couple of verses. Let us read and see what happens next. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So a plague breaks out among the Israelites, and verse 9 says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Let's go to chapter 31 and read something. In verse 1 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. In verse 6 it says, and Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe. In verse 7 it says, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain. Namely, Evi and Rechem and Zor and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Let's go to verse 15. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Wait a minute. Balaam goes home, his head in the air. He has not disobeyed the word of the Lord. He feels like a man of integrity. But why is it that he feels so unhappy in his heart? Why is it that he's seething with resentment? Why is it that he feels that God has not treated him right? That God has kept him down and condemned him to poverty? He goes home and he thinks. And he realizes that the reason why God blesses these people so is because they are holy. They are following God. And a thought comes in his mind, perhaps if they were not so holy, if they were disobedient, God would no longer bless them. He realizes in his heart that it is a perverse thought. But I tell you something, I bet he does not ask God if he's to do what he's thinking of, because he knows God will say no. So he makes sure that the word of God does not tell him no. He goes to Balak and he says, Balak, get your most beautiful and enticing women and get them to go down there and entice these Israelite men and to lead them into fornication. Get them to eat the sacrifices to your God, and the blessings of God will leave them, and I won't have to curse them. They will curse themselves. The philosophy of Balaam had led him to develop a doctrine that destroyed 24,000 good people. 24,000 Israelites died because of Balaam. This man who never disobeyed the word of God, but whose heart was perverse, who in his heart was not in harmony with God. When the Israelites finally went up to destroy Balak and the Midianites, guess who they found down there being made prime minister, living in big house, enjoying riches among the Midianites, finally having got his reward? There was nobody else but Balaam. He died with the enemies of God's people, a man who was once one of the great prophets, because his desire for the things of the world made his heart rebel against God's way. Brothers and sisters, we have got to deal with God truly from the heart. It doesn't make sense for my body to go along with the ritual, come to church, wear the right clothes, eat the right food, and in my heart, my purposes and the purposes of God are not the same. That is a formula for betraying the Lord, as Balaam did. If our hearts are not right, what are we to do about it? Well, we can come to the Lord and deal with Him. He can deal with it if we deal with Him honestly. I heard a story once about a Chinese man who went into church, and somebody overheard him praying, and you know what he was saying? He said, God, you know that I hate you. A strange way to pray. God, you know that I hate you. I tell you something, I think God appreciates that kind of prayer. He told the truth. It's not strange that 1 year later this man was a vibrant Christian. He told God the truth. You have so many hypocrites who come, Lord, we love you, Lord, we want to serve you, and they know it's a lie. Their hearts are not like that. In their hearts they don't love Him. In their hearts they don't want to serve Him. But they won't deal with God honestly and truly, and God cannot deal with that. He desires truth in the inward part. Well, I'm going to stop here. But I hope that in this presentation here this morning, every one of us has been able to find something that will help you to think and will help you to examine your relationship with God. That will help to preserve you in what is surely coming upon the whole world like an overwhelming surprise. What happened to Balaam will happen to us again. I'm sure of it. Every one of us that is a Christian and that intends to serve God faithfully, Satan is planning for you. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. God bless you, brothers and sisters. I wish you a blessed Sabbath day for the remainder of it. And I look forward to us being again together this afternoon.